But we do have tables with pens and drawing and whiteboards that you might have noticed around the place. So, the prophets, what are the three core themes from the prophets that run through? Who remembers the three core elements of most of the prophets? Judgment, repentance, and hope. Yep. So you just find this common theme throughout all the prophets. It's about a people that God is calling. He's holding accountable. He's saying, hey, this is our partnership. This is our covenant to which I'm faithful. But what about you? Where are you at? And then it's around about repentance, calling people to repent and turn away. And then there's always a message of hope that regardless of what happens, God is always going to have the final say to accomplish his purposes. I think I'm on. Boom. Can you progress the slide to the next one, please? Boom. Great. Judgment, repentance, and hope. Those are the common themes. Now, I brought out a statement a couple of weeks ago, which I've really enjoyed. And the prophets, they afflict the comfortable and they comfort the afflicted. So there are always these dual messages throughout of holding accountable those who should be faithful to the covenant that God has had and the way that people are treated and the way that justice is done and the way that peace is brought about and the way that the nations are served and how the nation of Israel is a example to the rest of the world. But they comfort the afflicted. They address the fact that even the nation of Israel at times or people within it, they are ones that are being treated badly or poorly, or there are injustices, or there are things happening in society that shouldn't be happening. And so the prophets are also coming in and comforting the afflicted. So, and it, sometimes it, we could be both. We might be both being comfortable and we might be being afflicted as well. And so the messages of the prophets are still messages for us today. And Jesus and Paul in the writings of the New Testament kind of carried on those same kind of themes as well. Now, also, I just want to follow the journey of Scripture, which is also seen as a clear progression throughout the prophets as well, as through all of Scripture. We see that in the beginning, there was peace, shalom, wholeness, flourishing. Everything was right and as it should be. But then sin, or missing the mark. So God gave a covenant, a series of covenants in the early days, saying, I have given you this. I want to live in partnership and relationship with you, but this is what is needed from you as humans as well. But we missed that mark, and so we brought about destruction. And that led to, so I'll just flick through these two. So missing the mark. So kingdom of God, all relationships flourishing and whole. That's the peace that God wants to have. Then sin, we miss the mark. We break relationships. We don't do the things. We don't follow the ways that God has called us to follow. It's not about following rules. It's about living in such a way that achieves that flourishing of all of creation. So the result of sin or of missing the mark is inequity, brokenness, and suffering. And we see that in the world around us on a daily basis, don't we? And we see it in the news. We see inequity. We see brokenness. We see suffering. It's the result of human greed and human power. And are really missing that mark of what God has intended for us. And so it's into this that the prophets will come and speak. And even prophets today, we have a mandate to come in and speak into that as well. To speak against those things which destroy the flourishing that God intended. And then God calls us to righteousness, which is very closely linked to justice. Righteousness and justice are a word pair. And righteousness is really about doing justice. So justice is about equity, about fairness, about rightness, about good right treatment. But righteousness is about being right, doing right, declaring what is right, and actively bringing about what is right. So righteousness and justice go together hand in hand. And sometimes the words are used interchangeably, both in the Hebrew and the Greek. And then the result of righteousness, which results in injustice, is the kingdom of God. And this is the vision of hope that God brings to us, saying at some point in the future, my kingdom will be established. I will have my way. And all relationships will be flourishing and whole, both physical, our creation, between humankind. all of creation. But humans are never able to do that on their own. And so we have Jesus, who is able to come and both demonstrate to us this kingdom and to make it possible for us to do these things, to be in right relationship with God, and out of that right relationship with God, to do right, to declare right, to make things right. This empowerment of the Holy Spirit, which enables us to participate with Him in the establishment of creation, so that we can bring about justice, fairness, rightness, and in some way we participate in establishing the kingdom of God. Now, as the prophets called people who are in covenant relationship to God back to the covenant and faithfulness to that, so Jesus brought a new covenant to us. And again, he in the Last Supper, he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. He says, he talked about him bringing in a new covenant. And this new covenant is basically, these are God's laws, no longer written on paper and things just to follow blindly. But the law is now written on our hearts and in our minds, and we will be so closely knitted in with the Lord, and we will be able to have right relationship with God, and so that we will be able to live in this new way, in this new covenant, where God is still continuing His faithful promises, but we get to join in. And it's where all of creation can now join in, not just one particular nation, but this covenant is now with all peoples. And as we accept Jesus Christ and we accept Him as Lord of our lives, and we declare Him to be Lord, we enter into this covenant. And God's law in this new covenant is basically His way of justice, His way of righteousness, demonstrated and taught by Christ and outworked by His covenant people as image bearers and parables of Christ. This idea that we are to become Christ-like so that we can also be a parable of Jesus. We'll never be fully like Jesus, but in some way God will shape us to be like Him as we become more Christ-like, so that we become pointers towards what is the greatest. And it's about being, about doing, declaring, and bringing about what is right. So let's move on to our passage for today. So Micah 6 verses 1 to 8. It's actually 1 to 16. I'm going to read just through to 1 to 8 today. So Micah 6, 1 to 8 brings charges against the people of Israel with creation as witness. So this is setting the scene. So we've been through all these passages, and all the different sections of Micah have gone from laying a charge, judgment, calling to repentance, and then a vision of hope for the future. And again, we've now come in as well at another point in time where there are new charges being laid. We'll talk about that in a minute. But look out for the intensifying language that is used. Last time I talked about how language was really intense, way over the top, to really express a very strong message. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against His people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt, and I redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, and Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak king of Moab plotted, and what Balaam son of Beor answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord, though, and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Now, we see here God presenting His case against His people. In previous passages, we've seen accusations against rulers, we've seen accusations against the prophets, we've seen accusations against other kings of other nations. But now we are seeing cases against brought against individual people, the people who are part of the nation. And also beyond as well, as we see later on, this extended out to all humans, O mortals, what has God required of you? We see the courtroom being set with elements of creation of witness, as witnesses. We see God's accusations brought in the form of reminders. This is what I have done for you. And in fact, some of these reminders here, each of these things have quite special meaning, which I won't dig into today. But some of them are a reminder of the unfaithfulness that, like the Shittim to Gilgal, where they were unfaithful to the Lord, but the Lord in his faithfulness to them restored them and was able to bring them through. But then we come to the crux of the matter. We come to a series of rhetorical questions. And these questions related to offerings to God. And so we're really getting into this aspect of true worship. What is it that the Lord requires? And the questions come with an increasing intensification. So each of these questions here is basically answering the question, is saying, well, what is it? What's enough for God to turn his eyes? What things do we have to do to check the box to be able to get God to forget our sin? So this is the intensification. It starts off pretty simple. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? Okay? That's a pretty standard offering. You can come, you can burn a whole bunch of things, you can come before the Lord and offer a burnt offering. Is that good enough? Or perhaps it's with calves a year old. Now that's a step up. Yeah, that's okay. I could probably stretch to a calf a year old. That's the most, you know, we all know what nice 1-year-old meat tastes like. But then it goes up first. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Whoa, hang up, Lord. Thousands of rams, that's, what do you say? Oh, hang on. That's the realm of kings. Kings do thousands of rams. Maybe, if they're wealthy enough. But 10,000 rivers of oil, not even kings will do that. I mean, that was a commodity. This was so highly valuable. 10,000 rivers of oil. And then it carries on and says, but okay, what about, shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? Is that enough? The fruit of my body, my very soul, the very thing that comes from me, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. So we see we start with burnt offerings, normal. Is that enough? Is that enough? Is that enough? So the intensification is deliberate. It says, no, it's not enough. No offering is enough. Nothing will pay off God. So what? Well, he's showing you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And so once again, we see the deliberate intensification. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly before your God. And again, at the end, the most important thing comes at the end. So we often in our, we go, oh, the most important thing comes first and then the rest afterwards. You notice throughout Scripture, the most important stuff comes at the end. We have do justice, which is really important. We have love mercy. But then we have walk humbly. So to do justice is about actions of the will, decisions to act with equity towards others, to be fair in our dealings, to do no harm to our neighbor. Mercy is about taking it from an act of the will to the act of the heart. The motivation becomes one of love for the other, not an obligation or a rule to follow. It speaks of seeing the pain of the other and being willing to step in, whether that person deserves it or not. And then lastly, to walk humbly with your God. This is where it actually all starts. This is the wellspring from which our ability to love mercy and act justly flows. It's not a static, one-off or act of obedience. It's an ongoing journey with the Creator of the universe to walk with God to do what He does. It's about taking God's laws that have now been written on our hearts and our minds and understanding their intent. They're not a checkbox. This is what you do to get stuff or to get somewhere. It's about understanding his intent to bring wholeness and peace and flourishing and love. And this is what the prophets do, and they call us to. And guess what? God gave us the greatest offering of all. If we go back to that intensification, what was the last one? It was the firstborn. God himself brought that sacrifice and said, no, you don't have to. I will bring myself, and I will sacrifice myself in your place so that you can step into a relationship with me. The ultimate sacrifice, death, and then to be raised to life as a hope for us, where people from all nations and tribes and cultures can be reconciled to God. Because of that, we can walk humbly before God. Now, Matthew 23, Jesus has a very similar conversation. With the Pharisees. He's being quite blisteringly brutal to them, by the way, in this passage. I'm just going to read a little part about it. But he's really nailing them, going, you do all this, but you do this. Woe to you! So he's been through about six woes by this point. And he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of all your spices, your mint, your dill, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have done the former, but without neglecting. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So you should have done justice, loved mercy, walked faithfully, whilst also fulfilling the law. He was hassling them for creating burdens for his people. And so as in Micah's day, Christ has called us into a new covenant relationship with God. Now, to love mercy means two things. First, to love means that it comes out of a place of genuine care and love for the other. And mercy is the decision of the heart to step in to help another person or people, regardless of what may have got them into the situation they're in. Mercy puts aside judgment and steps in. But it's only from a place of walking with God that we walking humbly means acknowledging we need God to heal and restore. It's a recognition that we are flawed human beings and need both God and others to help us. Now, the world is a complex place. And these days it seems more so. But how we view people and how we view our role in society and how we respond to the issues of the day and how we help those who need it requires that we walk in step and in humility with God. It's guaranteed we'll probably mess things up. And certainly sometimes our actions for good will have unintended negative consequences. But we can't let that paralyze us. And this is the importance of walking with God and in step with each other and with the Lord. And so how do we do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God in today's world? This is where I mostly leave my notes. Throughout Scripture, you see that God is on the side of the poor, the weak, the vulnerable, the oppressed, victims of unjust systems. Yep, all people are invited into God's presence. But actually, and God is fair in his dealings, but he is always on the side of the poor, the weak, the vulnerable, the oppressed, the victims of unjust systems. And I just want to share a little bit about the difference between equality and equity. Because we often confuse these. So equity is not so much about everybody having the same thing. Because I think our idea of fairness is a little bit messed up as well. Equity is about helping different people in society have the opportunity to have the same outcomes. So in the same way here, we have everyone's equal, they've got the same circumstances, but not everybody is experiencing the same outcomes. People need to be treated differently. It doesn't mean it's unfair, they need to be treated differently in order to be able to ensure that they are treated with equity. And I would say, and that's why I said it, and I put quote marks, so it's from me, Fairness is not about receiving the same amount of resource. Fairness is about having the opportunity to achieve the same outcomes. That's really, really important. I think we get this wrong a lot. Fairness is not about receiving the same amount of resource. Fairness is about having the opportunity to achieve the same outcomes. Here's an example that's Maori and Pacific New Zealanders won't get bowel cancer treatment screening from 50 because of pressure on colonoscopy services, despite the ministry's own expert advisory groups wanting the change. The decision has dismayed experts who say it sends a message that Maori and Pacific people have to wait for equity. The bowel cancer screening program was piloted for 50 to 74-year-olds, but when extended nationally, that range was tightened to 60 to 74, a good fit for the Pākehā majority, but less so for Maori and Pacific, given more of those groups develop cancer earlier. Just one example. I'm not going to go into all the complexities and the details, but we have a lot of these things happening in our systems throughout in New Zealand and around the world. This is the difference between equity and fairness. Fairness, well, different between equity and equality. Equality says everybody gets the same level of service. But equity would say, actually, the outcomes aren't the same for everybody despite the equal resource being put into it or the equal focus. Equity would say, who are those populations that would suffer more, and let us ensure that we're investing in the right places to ensure that the outcomes are the same for all people. So the difference between fairness, people would say fairness, well, no, that's not fair. We should get the same. And yeah, sure, there's going to be other these individual stories of where people develop cancer earlier in Pākehā populations and later in others. But at the end of the day, a system here that is been set up to fail. And we have a lot of these things. I think of the criminal justice system has been set up in a similar way. It is not equitable. Now, I missed out on this last time, my multi-dimensional complexity onion. Because Adam, things are just so complex. Where do we even start to unpick the mess that our world is in? How do we show mercy or justice in an age of rampant mental illness and anxiety, of identity crisis, of issues of sexuality and gender, of abortion, of youth suicide, of information overload, of anti-Christian sentiment and bagging in the media, of bicultural conversations, of treaty negotiations? The list goes on. But the great news is, I have a tree. Who likes gardening? Excellent. Good. We've got some gardeners. What do you think of this tree? A bedraggled tree? What is wrong with this tree? Eh?
Probably should be in the ground, not a pot.
Okay, so it's a little bit confined. Doesn't really have an opportunity to grow. See what I did there? What else is wrong? Needs pruning, okay. Longer stake, yep. Sorry? It's inside. Well, right now it's inside. Unfortunately, it has been outside. This was actually from 2 years ago at one of these swaps. It started off in a little pot, and then it got put in a bigger pot. We don't really want to put it in the ground. Sam wants it eventually to take somewhere, but we're looking at this tree going, okay, something's got to happen. Reality is it's not a healthy tree, right? Margaret? Most of the growth? Yeah, I don't know why that is. Yep. Right. So it's been poorly positioned. So it's flourishing on one side more than the other. So, I love this metaphor of a tree. I use it in lots of different contexts, and now I'm applying that to today's context as well. So when we think about situations, so sometimes what happens is we see what's happening out there. We see the behaviors that people are doing. We see the results. We see this here is the result of a bunch of other stuff that's either happening in this soil, or the way it's been treated, the way it's been confined, and the way it's been put. But if we were to look at this and go, oh man, it's a rubbish looking tree. We're very judgmental about the tree. But we don't address, I mean, people coming in might go, okay, what do I need to do to this tree? And start, you know, pruning is good, but you might start dressing it up or sticking new leaves on it, maybe taping a fruit or something to it. It sounds silly, but actually sometimes that's what we do as people, is we see people's behaviors and we make judgments about them based on the leaves and the fruit that we are seeing. But every single person, and the way our society is right now, has actually been developed. And what's happening in the soil and in these structures that we can't see has led to this tree that we are seeing. So one of the things that I get a little frustrated about sometimes is when, laws are passed or we debate laws and we try to create a yes-no type thing, or we ban this or we ban that. But we don't actually ask ourselves the question, what's been happening under the soil that has led for the need? For example, abortion. If the soil was good and the culture was good, we wouldn't need a law about, or a policy about abortion and whether it was legal or not. It wouldn't matter what the law was. But we often focus on creating rules on how things should be without figuring out why things need to be that way. Why do we need the rule in the first place? If things were healthy, we wouldn't even need that. Why are our kids killing themselves? Why are there 300 different, and people seeking to be different have created 300 more boxes? Seeking to be outside the box or not be confined, just created 300 more boxes to try and work out to be part of. There are structures that are taking place under there. So when I look at both communities or even look at organizations or look at what's happening in a person's life, we can see these things in red down there. The leaves are what we're seeing. Those are the things at the top. But it's what's happened underneath. It's the culture and the context. It's the systems and the structures. It's the education and experiences that they've had, the opportunities that someone's had, the relationships or the influences in people's lives, beliefs and values that then feed up into the trunk. And this, it's the strength of which, upon which our branches, this is how we make decisions and then the fruit that comes out of it, our behaviors and our actions, but it all stems from what's happened underneath. And every single person is different. They've come from different places. So we have to be really careful that we don't just apply a one-stop fix for every tree. You came up with all different reasons of why this tree wasn't looking that good. There are lots of different reasons, and things are complex. It is true. So sometimes we look at poverty and we say, oh, people are poor. Or they're on a benefit. We just need to give them a job. Okay, jobs for some, that'd be great. But actually, lots of things have happened down here. Even if you put a job on a tree, it may not stick. It's probably going to fall off or rot because we haven't dealt with what's happening underneath. And we try we say, let's be harsh on crime. Lock them up, throw away the key. You know, ridiculous, because it's not addressing the reasons why things are happening the way they are. People are lonely or depressed or anxious. This is what's happening, and behaviors are coming out of this. But why is it happening? What is happening in our world today that is leading to this increase here? And it might be complex. So what I'd like us to do now is we're going to take a little bit of time, about 15 minutes. What I'd like us to do is, as we are looking forward as a church, as we are looking at growing a family of faith, building bridges into communities and living out the beauty, justice and love of God within them, what's happening out there that we can see? What are the leaves? What are the things that we're seeing? So I've got some whiteboards up here, and I've also got some tables. So if people can kind of come and gather around these tables, have a discussion, use the whiteboards, one on the wall over there, around here, one at the back. Start to think of, what are the things that we're seeing in society that we see with our eyes? What are the evidence? You know, even things like your rough gardens. You know, that's a leave. That's something that we see happening around us. What's happening in our community around either here or where you happen to be. But then start to look at what is it happening at roots level that you think might actually be the cause of some of those things. Start to wrestle with, these are the things that we're seeing, but what's actually happening down here that God might be calling us to? Because mercy is really about meeting people's needs, the symptoms that we're seeing. And we step in, we feed people, we feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick. But God calls us to justice as well, which is justice is about coming in underneath and saying, okay, we need to dig in here and do some stuff around this space. So it's 15 minutes, and then we're going to have a little report back. So if someone could be prepared to kind of just give a few brief words. What are you seeing around us? And what do you think is? And we'll leave this up on the screen. If you're online at home, get a piece of paper and just draw yourself a tree. And we'll leave this slide up as well for that for the time being. And just look at what is happening in these areas: culture, context, system structures, opportunities, relationships, influences, beliefs and values. What's happening? So be brave. I know we're all facing this way. It's not set up like a nice little participation area, but if you're able to move around or at least have a conversation with those that are with you or around you, I'd love to be able to capture some of that on paper as well. So we're going to do that for the next 15 minutes. There are three questions written near each piece of paper as well, if you want to, as a reminder. There's been some great discussion. I've enjoyed what's happening on the whiteboards. Would love to hear some brief feedback. Does someone want to give just a couple of ideas? Greg from your group.
Oh, Joe, do you want to kick off and then we'll pick up any other things?
Sorry, Adam, what ideas did you want?
I'll just throw a few ideas out of what you're seeing. Not the whole lot, but just a few.
Okay.
Both, yeah.
Both.
Take maybe one or two of your top ones and the corresponding under the roots.
Gender uncertainty. Marriage breakdown, youth crimes like the ram raids, what else have we got? Addictions, and we sort of said underneath, and racism as well, we also said underneath, obviously lack of knowledge and experiences and education, and people generationally not being heard, so it's gone on for a long time, it's not just a quick fix, poor laws to protect, poor parenting as well. People don't understand, you know, haven't learnt how to be parents, maybe because the upbringing they've had. A system that tries, we probably took from what you said, Adam, a system that tries for equality, not equity.
Yeah.
And church failure too, and we can be quite judgmental. We have been quite judgmental over the years.
Yep. Thanks. Do you guys want to?
Okay. Lots of different ideas. We started off with litter and graffiti coming from a social dissatisfaction. We moved into some ideas on division in lots of ways out in society, you know, how people felt about COVID, how people feel about gender issues, all that sort of division of peoples. Got into lawlessness again, same as the others, family breakdown, parents not at home with their kids, therefore young people not valued, leads to a lawlessness, needs to, you know, a family breakdown is almost a catch-22 type thing there. Profits before people, talked a wee bit about not only young people not being valued, but elderly not being valued. Mm. But then it's the people who are looking after them. Where are they coming from? Are they coming from just a I go to work and I'm entitled to this, that and the other, and actually how I care for people at work is not my responsibility. I'm just there to tick the box and do my hours and go home. Where does that come from? Stepping back into, you know, maybe that's media driven. Yeah, again, my entitlements rather than what am I really there to do? What is my job to take care of? But then it comes down to how am I feeling? What's my physical, emotional and spiritual well-being to then come to that work to do my, you know, so then where am I coming from underneath that? Mm. And we didn't really get down to some of the roots because it is just so complex.
It is. Thank you. Great.
Hello.
Yeah.
Hello. Oh, I'm alive. Some of our branches were a lot of what we've already talked about. The hatred, the assault, the despair, the depression, all coming out of dysfunctionality. Some of the causes, well, again, we've addressed them. Education entitlement, no one loses, everyone's a winner mentality has led to a whole lot of people not being able to live in this world when they can't, no one, there's a winner and a loser. Fear of the unknown, bad influences, family breakdown, bad choices and decisions, education or lack of education or denying education, health issues and disabilities, abdication of responsibility. And we did find some positives in the branches, like I see people paying it forward, I see people buying people's groceries, but I see people in my own job paying other people's bus fares on a regular basis. So it does actually happen. There is some good stuff out there.
Thank you. Your group.
Kia ora. Yes, quite a lot of things already covered, but we thought that, yes, there's a lot of dysfunction in families, and sometimes it's because people are doing their own thing. The parents and the children and even the whānau, everyone's in their own little individualistic bubble rather than connecting. And Carol made the comment, you know, you go to the mall and you might even have a mum and a couple of kids, and mum's just on her device, and the kids are just, yeah. There's the moments where you could be connecting are being just let go. There's a lot of isolation, and there's absentee people. Mm. Absent, you know, and sometimes people are there, but they're not there. You know, they might be present, but not there. People in prison, people have moved away. A lot of mental health issues, heaps of depression, heaps of loneliness in all the layers. Lack of intergenerational relationships.
Some of the roots.
We wondered about like intergenerational breakdown, that actually some of these things have gone on for two or three layers of generation. So there isn't anything imprinted in people's experience about what wholesome, healthy, good stuff feels like. Lots of barriers around language, disability, unjust social systems causing inequity.
Mm. Great. What's that last?
The last question. We're intentionally here trying to create a real faith community so that when we come in here, we're actually wanting to be really aware that we're connected to each other and that we love each other. And so we've got the opportunity to make each other strong, to look out and go out and risk other stuff. But we're taking care of one another. And, especially quite a lot of the things we thought of under the Freedom Trust umbrella. Mm. We thought, we get excited at Social English that there are different nationalities coming in. Friendship Friday, food and fellowship, ukulele, sort of fostering creativity, Freedom Trust. There's so much youth engagement. But there's lots of good stuff in here amongst us.
There's heaps of good stuff happening. So we're engaged in these spaces already, but just a couple, two from the top, two from the bottom.
Just a couple of the things that we discussed were some of the outcomes was suicide and depression, and that would probably be quite prevalent in younger people, and even older folk. My wife sees a lot of that in her job.
Yeah.
No one visiting, and sometimes the only person they see would be the carer. Some of the causes would be social media and confusing messages that people can receive. Generational issues, family issues, and life in general just get a little bit overwhelming.
Yep. Brilliant, thanks. Dan?
Yeah, the beauty of going last is that most of the stuff has already been said, so I don't have to say too much. A couple of others that we've noticed is an overuse of technology and a general tiredness and weariness. I think ultimately we're looking at a real serious lack of priority and a lack of hope, lack of true identity. We've noticed that with our young people in particular, but even older folk are seeing that. And a real increase in fear, up the top we've put a lot of the good stuff and how we're meeting there at the moment. And a lot of this stuff is to do with partnership organisations, with Freedom, with Loop. A lot of this stuff in the higher groups that use the spaces in a church, which is awesome. There is some really good stuff to end on there as well at the same time.
Great. Thanks, Dan. Over there, yeah.
Very quickly, some of the root causes we discussed were sexual abuse, which is often a factor with people in prison, was our understanding. Another thing we just started querying and wondering a bit about more locally was the effect of the earthquakes and the mosque shootings, especially on younger people at that age and PTSD. But one of the good things we're also seeing is just the Te Ao Māori journey that many are on and how wholesome that's becoming as a part of New Zealand society.
Yeah. Thanks. And there's no one at the last one, obviously. It's great. So thanks for going through that. And again, it's just a 15-minute exercise and you could dig into the whys of each why. And it's just an illustration to say, look, what we're seeing is not necessarily... we can be involved in those places and serving, but there are other things to consider when we're looking at what's happening around us. And the reality is, when we get into, if we're wanting to be involved in participating with Christ in fixing some of those things, we're not being asked to do everything. So don't let it become overwhelming. This has been happening for thousands of years. We're here for a particular period of time to participate with Christ in a particular way. And our job is to walk humbly before God and to discern where we come back and say, Lord, we don't know everything. We are inadequate to this task, but you've said that we are adequate for the task and you've called us to be in there and to be part of this. And so, again, as a church over the next couple of years, I mean, already so much great stuff is happening and we've got people who are in this church who are already active in many different ways. We're all out there in our communities and I'm sure we're all contributing to justice in some way and showing mercy. It's about how do we as a church suddenly become even more intentional about it and go, okay, what are some of these broken roots or damaged soil or unhealthiness in our society that we could go, hey, that's an area we could actually do. We could help people become better parents. Let's focus on parenting courses. If that's one thing that we think is a massive issue, we can focus in on there. So, having looked outward, I'm aware that in here as well, we are people who have come from different places. We are people who have been shaped by all of these things. We are people that struggle with different things. Perhaps we struggle with different behaviors. All of us are on a different faith journey. Perhaps some of us are feeling far away from God at the moment, and we're on a checkbox. We're doing the rituals, the burnt offerings, and the coming to church. And but we feel a long way from the Lord. And Jesus would say, I want you to come back. I want you to draw close to me. Focus on developing that wellspring of your life, because it's in relationship with me that then you can live out as well. For those here, I guess, who are also perhaps have suffered really real injustice, and maybe that injustice has not been undone, and perhaps there hasn't been full restoration, and perhaps perhaps we're still suffering from it. Perhaps structures in our systems and our society have caused us harm. And perhaps we don't even see that within our congregation. The good news is God is here to comfort the afflicted. And part of that story of hope is that God is here and journeying with us and drawing us and say, if you walk humbly with me, let me be your vindicator. Be patient in affliction as I will come in. But speak to others around, because as a community, we should be stepping in and speaking up for those. If you've never met Jesus or known him or developed a friendship with him, he has come so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And he's calling you, come into a relationship with me if you'd like to know more about who this Jesus is and what this relationship can look like and how he can use you and walk with you to restore others around. You know, come and talk to Colleen or I. It would be great. Or someone you trust. We're just going to spend a few minutes just quietly, just reflecting on our own tree. And you can hand out a few of these so you can take a tree home. If you have a pen or you want a pen, just write down a few things that you might like to draw about your tree. What does your tree look like? What's happening in your life? What are the leaves? What are the roots? So, Father, as we just reflect on what it means to be trees of righteousness, those that are plantings of the Lord. Lord, as we think of our communities as people of God, asking, Lord, what is happening out there? You're the one who sees everything and knows everything. Nothing's too complex for you. Lord, help us as we continue this journey to really try and understand what it means to walk humbly, to love mercy, and to do justice. And Lord, I pray now as we each just reflect on our own trees, who we are. Lord, just help us and maybe show us some of those things that you'd like us to see as we do that. If you'd like to bring your paper up at any point, you just put it before the cross as a way of saying, God, I give these things to you. Feel free to do that as well.
It says, let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law, all of it. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, they're all summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. And God is no man's debtor, and he has fulfilled the commandments in the very embodiment of Jesus. Now, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish. Jesus is God's love embodied. So as we leave here, I pray that by the Spirit, God's love for you, each and every one of you, will continue to be revealed, and that through you, you can be the revealers of God's love to others. As you go out and act justly and love goodness, and walk humbly before your God. We have no barista coffee today.